About his backsliding, hell-bound grandparents.
There we go.
I was resentful of God. See, if you fear God the way we're taught to fear him, you'll serve him, you'll believe in him, you'll worship him, but you probably will never really love him.
And then came that night.
He was having dinner in front of the TV set. His little girl was on his lap. He was watching the news.
He saw these African people, mostly women and children, walking slowly back, trying to come home. There was no light or life in their eyes. It was a horrible thing for me to see. Swollen bellies and skeletal with bodies and emaciated. And then the baby's looking at the mom, and the mama looking out in space, and the baby pulling at the mama's breast for milk. It was sad. And I'm sitting there with my little fat-cheeked baby, my plate full of food, watching my big-screen TV. A man of God, a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist. And I'm looking at those people, assuming that they're probably Muslim and going to hell. Because God wouldn't do that to Christians, I'm thinking.
They deserve hell.
They deserve hell.
It was right then, right at that moment, that Carlton Pearson had a revelation.
And I said, God, I don't know how you can call yourself a loving God and allow these people to suffer so much and then just suck them into hell. And I heard, I believe it was the Spirit of God saying, is that what you think we're doing?
You heard this voice?
Yes, sir. And I said, that's what I've been taught.
He broke down, he says. He cried. He talked back at that voice in his head.
God, I can't save this whole world. And that's when I heard that voice say, precisely, that's what we did. tell them that they are redeemed. You wouldn't create those kinds of problems. Can't you see they're already in hell?
All right, that was Bishop Carlton Pearson. Interview we had some years ago about his revelation of hell, and we want to kind of dive into it a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
You also had to come up with the gospel of inclusion. I guess it's kind of parallel with universalism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, pretty much you don't have to, pretty much don't need no faith. You know, everybody going to heaven. You ain't got to repent for nothing. You in the door, pretty much. And I listened to that interview, even when I first heard it and listening to it, it just, a couple of things sticks out to me. It seemed like he already had some resentment
mm-hmm.
towards God when it come down to hell.
Mm-hmm.
So that's already there. And, you know, listen to the more than interview, you know, even though he had that resentment, that offended at God about hell, you know, he was still going, singing and preaching and all that stuff with that in his heart. So to me, it just, I could be wrong. It seemed like he already from the start,
mm-hmm.
he already had resentment towards God already. And the amazing thing to me, you know, people have these extreme revelations. Like example, you know, me believe that hell doesn't exist. Everybody is going. And then you hear these testimonies of people where Jesus took people to hell to experience it. You hear them stories all over, and also you hear people like Bishop Pearson and people like him said, no, they say they have a revelation from God. Now that's, to me, that's something off here. Now people, Jesus has taken some people to hell and showed them what it's like to testify.
Mm-hmm.
And also Jesus have given people a revelation that hell don't exist. Now something, I don't know, something is off.
Mm-hmm.
So could you explain how do we get to that point, to get to such extremes like that? I mean, not just hell. I mean, even like for example, like women pastoring, or you know what Paul said, suffering woman not to teach or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But there's some powerhouse women out there that said they really believe God called them to, you know, build a church,
mm-hmm.
and a pastor. You know, just one extreme revelation to another. So how do we even get to that point for such extreme revelation from the left to the right?
Well, you know, the Word of God tells us that the heart is wicked above all. Who can know it? And sometimes when people hear the Word of God, and they even may hear the voice of God, if they're not completely, if they're not completely cleaned and cleansed from bitterness, and have not completely opened themselves up to just receive what God is saying, then they will process it through their own experiences, the Word of God. They will process it through their own hurt, and oftentimes they will try to make God's Word fit their preference. You know, we heard very clearly what Bishop Pearson was saying, that what God told him, you know, when he said, well, God, I don't know how you can call yourself a loving God send people to hell, or however it was he said it. And then he said, the Lord spoke back and said, is that what you think we're doing? You know, and so in that, if that was the voice of God, and I'm not disputing that that's the voice of God that was talking to him and told him, basically, you need to preach to these people. So, you know, he was fixed on the suffering that people were going through of what he saw on television. He don't know the background. The Bible makes it clear that we're all going to suffer. We all have our cross to bear. So from the jump, whether we're starving or whether we're in something horrible, a bad relationship, have been divorced, whatever the case is, we can't pick and choose the cross that we're bearing, but we have to bear it. So people suffering on this side of eternity does not equal giving them an excuse for missing hell, if for lack of a better word. So we suffer now, we get a crown later, if we choose to accept salvation. And so I think part of the problem, again, like what the interview was saying, what the interviewer was basically bringing up about, apparently his grandparents had backslid and died in that state. And I'm sure his love for them probably encouraged him to get in to study the word and try to find a way that he could see them in eternity, or finding a way, you know, especially with him growing up in a holiness type of church, the Church of God in Christ, especially back then, they were hellfire and brimstone. So you do this, you go to hell. You do this, you go to heaven. You know, there were no in-betweens. And so him being faced with that, and maybe seeing his grandparents backslid from the church and not serving God at the time of death, it probably bothered him. And so, his question was, well, God, I don't know how you can be a loving God and make a place like hell and see people go to it or allow people to go to it. Well, here's God's answer to that. That loving God also provided a way out of hell. Mm. Jesus, you know, the Lord told us, I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. And he told us to choose life. He told us that. So that loving God provided a way out of hell. In the book of, if you don't mind, I'd like to read a scripture here. I want to go over some scriptures. We want the Bible to back it up.
Yeah,
the 25th chapter. Now, we're going to see what hell was about. The 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'm going to read verse 41. And it says, then shall he say unto them that are on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So, of course, we can go over, verse 32 says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, and as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. So here we see judgment taking place. And so he go on to talk to the to the goats in verse 41 and saying, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And mankind, the devil and his angels fell before mankind was here. And so from the beginning of time, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And then, so what did the devil do? He came into the book of Genesis with what we read in the third chapter. He tempted mankind and got mankind to fall. And so now, mankind, if he chooses to, can go to that everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So, you think of it this way. I think of it this way. There we have a couple of people in our ministry that work at a prison, and they have seen the the worst of the worst in there. Prison is a place that separates the good from the bad, from the bad from the good, so that those of us who want to act right and actually just want to participate in society and play well with others, we don't have to worry about folks acting a fool with us. You know, if they get too out of the box, they get to go to prison, you know, and the rest of us feel safe. So that loving God had the same mindset to make a prison for those outlaws. Mm. So that loving God, his love separates the good from the bad. And the way he separated it from in eternity is heaven and hell. You know, and it's amazing to me that people can say, well, I can't believe a loving God would create a hell. Well, that loving God created a heaven, and people, So why would people be concerned about whether or not God created hell and whether or not it's real if people don't want to spend an eternity in heaven with God? Why would God allow you to come to heaven and you don't believe in him and you don't want to spend an eternity with him? What other options would you rather God have for you? You see? And so, you know, when people go to prison, they done acted a fool all their life and they go to prison eventually. They don't get to tell the warden how it's going to be.
Hmm.
You know, they don't get to say, you know, if you were a loving person, you know, if you would just abide in the law. And the Bible calls people lawbreakers, truth breakers. And so to me, it's amazing that we have ministers of the so-called gospel, ministers of the gospel, that are telling people basically there are no consequences for their actions. You know, hell is a consequence for disobeying God and willfully rejecting God. That loving God poured out all of his wrath on his son. He poured out all of the wrath that he could muster up on his son, and he took all of our punishment for us, even going down into hell for us to get the keys of death, so that we would not feel the sting of it if we died in him. So if he did that, then why would God excuse us for trampling over the wrath that he poured on his own son? You know, it's foolish to me. If you're a prisoner, and we were all prisoners, somebody come and say, you know what, you were sentenced to death, but I'm going to step in for you, and I'm going to die for you. I'm providing. All you got to do is walk out of the prison. Believe that my death will suffice for yours. And all you got to do is walk out of prison. And then people choose to stay in prison and then complain that they're in prison. No, a way has already been made. You know, and it's, to me, it's foolishness to blame God for our choices. Hell is a choice. God don't send anybody to hell. You know, that same loving God, he also made free will. You know, if we didn't have free will, what if God made us serve him? Then we'd be complaining about that. Well, you don't even give me a choice. Who said I wanted to go to heaven? You don't even get, can I have a choice? Well, a loving God would at least give me a choice. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, gave us free will to choose where we wanted to spend eternity. And it's a shame that today, coming from several churches and from ministers of Jesus Christ, you know, so-called, them to say, well, how can you be a loving God and allow people to make a choice to go to hell? You know, well, that's the ultimate expression of love is free will. You get to do what you want to do, but there are consequences for doing what you want to do. You see, and so I think it's a shame. The first thing we have to realize is that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for human beings.
Hmm.
So God, when God created hell, he did not have mankind in his mind. But if we obey, you know, we're going to spend an eternity with the person we're obeying. And if we yield our members to unrighteousness, then we're going to spend an eternity with our master, whichever one that might be. And so we don't get to complain. It's crazy. Yeah, but I guess this is the society that we're living in where people think they can just do what they want to do and then complain about the consequences of it. You know, so no, you know, people, wherever we are in the world, whether we're walking around hungry, following our hungry mama, or whatever it is we're going through, salvation has been preached and people have a choice of what where they want to spend an eternity. That's not in God's hands. It's in our hands. That's what the loving God did for us, and we have to stop playing this victim's role, you know, as if God is wrong for allowing people to make a choice to spend an eternity wherever they choose to. Our job as ministers is to preach the gospel and keep them from going there, you see, and to make that place real. I would hate to think of what kind of society this would be that we're living in today if there was no prison, if there was nothing to persuade anybody. You know, here's God's thing about it. If my goodness isn't good enough for you, then maybe if I show you the alternative, maybe that'll turn you. If my goodness to you is not a motivation, then maybe if I show you the other side and make it real to you, maybe that'll motivate you. Maybe you want to get some fire insurance. And so, to me, that's what God has provided. If the goodness don't get you, then maybe the other side of it will and persuade you to come to him.
You're speaking on hell. I said, no, does it exist? Before we go to the next clip, I want to bring a few things out. If we was able to get Bishop Pearson on the phone, I know some of y'all might have a problem with that. But if he was here on the phone with us, I would ask him, you know. I know I heard him say, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
So it sounded like there was some uncertainty
mm-hmm.
as to who was speaking to him. And also, I know for sure, I thought I heard him on another interview say, I think I heard God.
Mm-hmm.
That should be a red flag. He didn't seem to be sure
mm-hmm.
of who might be speaking to him. And that just, and y'all, there's the spirit realm out there.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all believe it or not. I know some people don't believe in the God, some people don't believe in the spirit realm. But I say this here, you look at psychics. They are a prime example of a spirit realm.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying that some of them are, and all of them in this, they're not as scammed as you think they are. I mean, I tell you like this. Some of them, mm-hmm. I guess they go by clairvoyance or whatever they are. They might be asking you for your date of birth, or whatever, and it's on. They say they need to hear the vibrations
mm-hmm.
of your voice, and they could read it. So you can say no boogers and snot. All they need to hear, all they need to hear is your voice, and that. Now I'm saying that now they can pretty much tell you what you know. Pretty much your life story.
Mm-hmm.
How are they able to do that? That they will tell you, well, my spirit guys is showing me blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
I keep hearing the spirit say blah, blah, blah. That lets you know right there is a spirit realm out there. Now, I'm just saying that because, you know, the bishop, he seemed uncertain sometimes. You know, in another interview, he seemed to be uncertain, you know, if he was hearing from God or not. So I'm just throwing it out there, you know, like you said, I'm not no doubting that, you know, he heard God's voice.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, you, or something like that, you keep having that animosity towards God or towards more anything. Even a husband having an issue loving his wife or whatever. Man, well, why I got to love my wife? She don't have a way to cook. She don't keep her hair done or nothing. And all of a sudden, years go by, you get a revelation. The mood of Utah. I think they got, I don't know if it's legal out there, but I know the fellow out there got like 14 wives or something out there. I don't know. Also, you done got a revelation, go to Utah, and look here. You done heard something here. Look, now get you another wife in Utah, one that keeps her hair done. Get you another wife that can cook. It's in the Bible. Well, so that 300, 400 wives, huh? You get your two more, that'd be all right. So all of a sudden, you done got that animosity in you.
Mm-hmm.
Also, you done got a revelation. So I just, when stuff like that, I just think you need to, you know, be sure you're hearing from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You got anything to add to that before we go to the second clip?
Yeah, I was thinking. You know, I was thinking about what you were talking about, the animosity. And I think it's definitely important that we pray unto the Lord. The Word of God makes it clear to us. You know, when we hear a voice, we got the Word of God as our proof of that voice. You know, and of course, the Word of God is not, when we have a voice we hear, it's not going to be contrary to what's in the Word of God. And I think it's a shame, you know, just again now dealing with his grandparents, how, you know, I've had loved ones die. And to me, their salvation was questionable. And I'd hate to think of anybody that I know, anybody that I don't know, dying and going to hell. But I'm pretty sure everybody that I know on this side is not going to heaven. You know, I'm sure of that, you know. And it's something that can be very hard to reconcile in our minds, that our own loved ones can miss heaven. But, you know, but to me, that gives us the extreme. That gives us this urgency to get out there and preach the gospel and to let them know that there's a hell to go to. There are consequences for disobedience to God. You know, whether we do it ignorantly or knowingly, there are consequences for us not coming to Jesus Christ as our Savior. You see, and Jesus Christ, I think you brought up something else about this universalism, you know, the gospel of inclusion, where, you know, pretty much if you're a good person, you can go to heaven, you know. And I think I've saw another interview with Bishop Pearson saying that, you'd have to be really bad. You'd have to be a really bad person to go to hell. And then of course, then the question is, so who decides who's bad? You know, our definition of bad or evil is not God's definition. God's definition is anything that's not in his will. You know, because what the difference is, we don't see the motives of people. We don't know what they're doing behind closed doors. And we also don't see their hearts. And so we're not qualified to write the qualifications of heaven and hell and who goes and who doesn't. But the Word of God makes it clear who goes and who doesn't. And I think that it's important that we stick with that, you know, who's actually what the Word of God says about it. And I just think that those are dangerous grounds to tread on, because it's a gospel that's convenient to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what makes it dangerous. It's convenient. We'd all like to think, man, if I live for God, I get to go to heaven. But if I don't, you know, then I just don't wake up one day. I just, you know, that's just it, you know. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. You know, that's not what the Word of God says. So I think that that's a dangerous doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Another thing I'm think about too, if you know the universalism, or gospel of inclusion, you know, that's, you know, everybody goes to heaven. I mean, what's the point of having preachers?
Mm-hmm.
What's the point of having pastors and teachers, apostles? What's the point of having a church building? What we'll be gathering for? if everything is good, we all want to make it there no matter how we're living. Why be under a pastor?
Mm-hmm.
So all the pastors going to retire then. That's true. No church on Sunday. Y'all will stay home and watch football or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So if that's the case, what you preaching for?
Mm-hmm.
And another thing before we start the second audio, I listened to a pastor on the radio one time. He was just talking about, you know, salvation. It's almost like a credit card. You know, sometimes you get these credit card approvals in the mail. Now, they're just saying that you approved for it. Now, if you want that credit card, you got to apply for it.
Mm-hmm.
And you're kind of the same way. Salvation is there for you. You know, you got to, you know, seek it. You got to ask for it. And that's true. You know, I'm sure we all got a credit card office in the mail. There ain't nobody just mail you one of those. Here's a credit card for you. That's $3,500 limit. You're not having to apply for it. You know, so that's, but there's universalism and gospel of inclusion. You ain't got to apply for the credit card. It's the only, got a $4,500 bank. Here you go. You ain't got to apply for it. You ain't going to run nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's a neat way the way he broke that down.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't mind, let me play that second audio. I know people take that word hell. There's different translations and this and that. So this is another audio clip of Bishop Pearson in one of his sermons about hell. So we're going to see what he has to say about the translation of hell.
The word hell that's mistranslated in the King James Version in 16th century King's English is hell, but it's the word is Gehenna. Jesus never once used the word hell. Nobody used the word hell. That's not a biblical term. It is a biblical, it is a English terminology that is mistranslated. The word Gehenna, means gully or gorge or valley of Hinnom. And it was the town dump on the southeast side of the old city of Jerusalem. I've been there 12 times. It is the place to which Jesus referred when he said, the flame goeth not out and the worm dies not, King James. Well, the flame is out and the worm is dead because right now it's a park with palm trees and picnic benches, and it's a beautiful place to go, and many people visit there, and it's been that way now for a long, long time. But the other hell to which Jesus was referring when he spoke to his disciples, they would have understood the metaphor or the allegory or the example of the burning agony of being the illusion of feeling separated from God.
Also, young man, would you break that down for us? I guess where you're breaking down hell is it's an illusion. It's in your mind. I guess we're actually living in hell now, mm-hmm. according to what he's saying. And yeah, you can break down that whatever he was talking about. Could you break that down for us? See what he was. You said the fire is out, the worm is gone. So that's.
Yeah, if he would, you know, if we, those of us that have heard this, and if he had listened to himself, and if he paid attention to it, he said that the place that the Lord was talking about was a city dump.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Lord said that it's a place that where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dies not. And so then he says, well, I've been there, you know, I've traveled over there several times, and it's a beautiful park now, and people love going there, and you know, so the worm is dead and the fire is quenched. Well, so either the Lord is lying or he was talking about another place. So if the Lord said that the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched, then he couldn't have been talking about the city dump on that side of Jerusalem. He was talking about another dump, an eternal one. And so, you know, I can say this, the hell that the Lord was talking about is no park.
Hmm.
And there ain't nobody swinging, there ain't nobody having fun there. You know, and Jesus tells us a story in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, if you don't mind me reading it. And I want to read this very carefully so we'll understand now. The 16th chapter of the book of Luke, and I'm going to start reading at verse 19. He says, there was a certain rich man. Everybody see that now? Now, a lot of times when people read this, they think of it like it's a parable. It is not a parable. If I tell you, now one thing we can say is that the Lord was not a liar. So if I say, well, I knew somebody back in 1983, and I'll go on to tell a story, and the man don't exist, then am I lying? Yeah, I'm lying. So if the Lord says, there was a certain rich man, then he's talking, he's saying that was a certain rich man. This is not, you know, just some allegory or some story that he's about to make up. There was a certain rich man. Does everybody see that now? Which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So another thing, why would he call his man? Why is he just telling stories? Or is this the real thing? Was there really a man named Lazarus? Look at that now, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell on from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So these are real people. These are real people. It's talking about Abraham, the father of faith. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and ye, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so why did the Lord tell this story? Number one, it was true. We have to make that clear. These were real people. Somebody really died that was rich and went to hell. Somebody died that was poor, Lazarus, named Lazarus, and went into Abraham's bosom to be comforted. They really did see each other afar off. Why is the Lord telling this story? Why did the rich man ask Abraham to allow the beggar, Lazarus, to go to his brothers and tell them? Because the idea is, I didn't believe in this place. My brothers right now don't believe in this place. But if you allow Lazarus to go and tell them that hell is real, then they'll believe. And Jesus said they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, it's already written that this place is real. Already provided information on that. And if they don't believe what's already written, they're not going to believe one of them was raised from the dead to, you know, come from the dead to say it either. See, so to me, the Lord told us this story to make us know that hell is real. That, you know, he was not, this man wasn't in the city dump. He was in hell, you see. And so I think that is important that we pay attention to this story. You know, Luke is the only one, if I'm not mistaken, Luke is the only one that records this. And so, you know, we know he was a physician by trade and how detailed he was. And you look at how he carried on these details of what the rich man wore, you know, and all of that. And the Lord explained all of that for this purpose, to let us know that these were real people. Listen, if this rich man wasn't a real person, then why is the Lord saying that he was clothed in purple and fine linen? What does that matter? If it's just a story, just tell a story. It's a rich man and a poor man. But the Lord is going into detail like this to let us know these were real people, and this man really wore fine linen and he wore purple clothes. And as sure as he was wearing those purple clothes when he died, he opened up his eyes in hell. And he was in torment. And so, you know, to me, my prayers is that if anybody that's listening to this broadcast was on the fence about whether or not hell was real, I hope that we'll know after this broadcast that it's real. Don't believe that spirit is going around saying that hell is not real. It is a real place. If we can believe in heaven, then we have to know that there's a hell. You see, heaven is easy to accept because it's all good there. But hell is a place to let us know there are consequences for our actions. And so I just sincerely believe that people need to go back to the Word and follow what the Word says. Jesus Christ talked about hell, talked about it as a place of being tormented, but he also gives us a way out of hell through his death, burial, and resurrection. And I think we need to take that and run with it. To me, that's a good deal. We need to take that and run with it instead of just crossing our fingers and hoping that hell is not real. You know, listening at Bishop Pearson on these audio clips here, you can hear the nervousness in his voice. You can hear the uncertainty there. Like he, you know, I believe in his heart of hearts, he knows that he's treading dangerous waters. But in his mind, he's hoping that maybe I'm right. No, you're not right. Hell is real. And the only way to avoid it is by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. you know, here's the question. If hell is not real, then what is the Lord saving us from? Why do we call him Savior? What is he saving us from if hell is not real? He's not a Savior. If there's no hell, then there's no Savior. You see, what is he saving us from if hell isn't real? He's saving us from our sins and the wages of our sins, which is death, the second death.
You know, we were speaking about hell, asking, does it exist? And, you know, sitting here thinking, I believe in that same interview, he was like doubting the Bible. Who was written by it. He got to the point. He don't believe. He no longer believe that it's inspired by God. Mm. It's just written by men. And unfortunately, that's a problem right there too. If you don't accept His word the way it is, yeah, you're gonna have all kind of different revelations if you don't believe what's in His Bible come from God. I know some people think that's just a bunch of men just wrote it. And also, what I'm thinking about it, too, with like some of Paul's writings, I heard a guy not that long ago, he flat out said, I don't believe all what Paul wrote. I said, hey, I hear stuff like that. I said, you may as well get rid of most of the New Testament then. a lot of people are just, like I mentioned before, that previous broadcast, they won't discredit Paul because he spoke about marriage. He wasn't married. He spoke about kids. Children. He didn't have any, and they kind of wanted to discredit him. And from what I understand, he was inspired by Jesus. You know, so now it seems like to me people always trying to find a loophole to get out of something that seems so tough. Yeah, they got to look for the fine print, to get out of something. To me, that's dangerous grounds there.
Mm-hmm.
So we look, and speaking of Paul, just like damn follow what he said about marriage, but like when it comes down to the verse, for example, man only, oh, look, they cling on to that.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said this. Okay, but Paul said about marriage. Well, he wasn't married. So people pick and choose. You know what? But the Paul. So that. Yeah, that was. You know, listen to that interview. He really have an issue. But like I said, y'all, it's not just about the bishop, but. People have that mindset. They have a major issue with the Bible the way it's written.
Mm-hmm.
They kind of pick and choose, you know, what to believe in. I think that's the root of it right there.
Mm-hmm.
If you ask me,
yeah, you know, I we get into all these translations where I think Bishop Pearson was bringing up the word Gehenna, and you know, I've heard people. Say, well, when the Lord was talking about hell, he was talking about the grave. And there are some, you know, translations of that word hell, meaning it means the grave.
Right.
You know, of course, Sheol, you know. But I'm telling you, I want to read the second chapter of the book of Revelation and the 11th verse. We want to put a difference between that. The second chapter of the book of Revelation, in the 11th verse, it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And I think that is important. So what's the second death? So we know the first death is the grave. But the Bible talks about a second death. And it's not just being separated from God. The Bible says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And so, in other words, when the second death comes, there's going to be some hurt there. You're going to be conscious of that. It's not just this place of, we're in hell now, and people going through hell now. No, that's not what this is talking about, the second death. So on this side, so he, Milton Bishop Pearson was trying to say, well, those people are already living in hell, so that's their hell.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no, not if they're on this side of death, of the first death. You know, the number two comes after number one. So this second death is after the first death. And those people that he was watching on TV, they hadn't experienced the first death yet. You see, and so it's all throughout the Bible concerning hell and the reality of it. And I'll say this. If I asked us all in this room, who all have suffered since we become Christians, then we would all raise our hand. So if did Jesus Christ really come down across to keep us from suffering on this side? No, he said that he came to suffer, and if he came to suffer, we have to arm ourselves likewise. So we can't make hell equal to suffering on this side, if that makes any sense. So he did not come to rescue us from suffering on this side. We see that in the story with Lazarus and the rich man. You know, he did not come to save us from suffering on this side. In fact, he told us, if you're going to follow me, you're going to suffer. He told us to take up our cross and follow him. So that's a part of the whole thing. So he came to save us from the second death. You see, he came to save us from the not only suffering on this side, he came to save us from suffering on the other side. He didn't come to save us from suffering on this side. And so I think it's, I just think that it's, a dangerous doctrine to adopt, that hell is not real. Because you show me a child, you know, if you show me a child where there are no consequences, that child is being bad and they're not being spanked, I'm going to show you somebody that's going to be full of the devil by the time they're a teenager. And somebody that's going to be uncontrollable. And so if there are no consequences, then what is our motivation for spending an eternity with God, you see? You know, even in his wisdom, he uses that so that we can worship him, so because we know what we've been redeemed from. You know, we know what we've been redeemed from. And so my prayer is that, you know, people will really take heed to this broadcast.
Well, you're not. That remind me of something here. I know where you two guys was talking, and I walked in on them. That's been a couple of years ago. A couple of years ago, and it was, yeah, they were talking about what we're talking about now. They was saying something along the line that I don't believe a loving God can send me to hell. He was asking me that, and one of my opinion of it. But I remember one of the guys shared it with me that I guess he was standing up. He felt like a fire, I think, from his feet up to his legs, and I guess before he about to fall down, I think he said, God forgive me, I don't know if I know not what I've done. And it went away. Now, but I thought about that. I said, man, you don't believe in hell. What was you feeling? he was feeling a burning in his lower extremities.
Hmm.
But he prayed to God, and I guess it went away before he hit the floor. So, and he that's the same guy. He was one of them that said, you know, I just don't believe a loving God send you to hell. If I was thinking about that, I would have reminded him of that testimony that he shared. So it's, I don't know, y'all. It's just, I just think something like that is just make sure you know who you're hearing from. Make sure you're hearing from God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because like I said, there is a spirit realm out there, and they all, there are spirits out there watching you.
Mm-hmm.
They know how you feel. They watch you day and night.
Mm-hmm.
So you, like, you dwell on this and that. Even that's how some dreams come up. You while you walk, you're stressing over a certain project or whatever that's consuming your mind day in and day night, day in and out, and you lay down and go to sleep and you dream about that.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I think you ask God, you want to inquire to God about something, I think you might want, you know, like you said before, just when you read the Bible, just come like a child, like you don't know nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But he came in knowing, like I said, always had resentment. And so that resentment got spared. I'm not sure, but,
mm-hmm.
you know, just like you said, it's, you want to inquire some of God, just come with a clear conscience and don't be tainted, you know. Everything else. So we will give you the final words and give out the website for the ministry too.
Well, I tell you, my final word is this. I think you mentioned earlier that Bishop Pearson, he was questioning the integrity of the Bible, saying that it was written by men and things like that. And so he don't, you know, basically don't go along with everything it says, I guess. And so, of course, my question is this, then why preach from it?
Yeah.
Why use the Bible to condemn the Bible? If the Bible is a lie, then how can you use it? How can you take the translation from it to condemn it? So, you know, the first thing we have to do to convince anybody of hell is make sure that we're determined that they at least believe the Bible. You know, Paul tells us when he wrote Timothy that all scripture was given by inspiration of God. All scriptures were given by inspiration. Now, if you don't believe that, then we ain't got nothing else to talk about. Ain't no use in me talking to you about hell if you don't believe what's written already. If you don't believe this Bible, I believe it from Genesis to Revelation. And if you don't believe it, then we can't go any further with you. You see, the first thing you have to do is believe that all scripture is given by revelation of God.
Oh, yeah.
And so here's the sad part is, if you don't believe all scripture was given by inspiration of God, then that gives us all the right to pick and choose what we want to follow and what we want to throw away. You see? And so then here's the thing. Then why follow any of it? You see? Why follow any of it? So I think that's the dangerous thing about it. You know, the Bible makes it clear that there's a second death and resurrection and all of that, that there's a judgment. We read that in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. There's a great white throne judgment. In the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, it talks about the fearful and unbelieving, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. So, you know, it's all in the Bible. But again, we have to at least believe that the Bible was inspired by God, you see. And if we, you know, so the Bible also tells us that there's a danger of people that's always ever learning. There's a danger of that, of people that's always ever learning. In other words, they always learning, but never able to come to the truth, you see. And so I sometimes think we can become so scholarly and so high-minded in our knowledge of the Greek and Hebrew translations that we'll talk ourselves right out of what the plain word of God says. So, all right. So my website is www.onetruth.tv. That's www.TRUTH.TV.
All right, y'all. I hope y'all got something out of it. I always wait for the Apostle Bolden to come on and give us a biblical perspective on these subjects. And I really hope everybody that tuned in, you got something out of it. Well, until next time, God bless you.
I know he's the one. I know he's the one.